The lesson this morning comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than in Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Thanks be to God for his word.
Well, there's quite a crowd that's gone out this morning. Please, out back. Isn't that lovely to see?
I trust their teacher will have lots of fun with them. Thank you, Phil, for leading the first part of our service this morning. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians and chapter 2? Colossians and chapter 2. For the benefit of those who don't regularly worship with us, we are doing a series on the book of Colossians, and we've got up to verses 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2. But I want to begin by asking the question, what do counterfeit notes look like? What do counterfeit notes look like? Do they have Mickey Mouse drawn on the front? No. Do they look as if they've been made with cheap photocopying paper from Asda and then cut up with household scissors? Of course not. They're produced in a way that makes them look almost identical to the real thing. And this, of course, is what makes them so difficult to spot. What do false teachers look like? Do they look like wolves? Of course they don't. They look like sheep. They come to us, as the Bible tells us, looking like sheep. Yet within, of course, they are like ravenous wolves or ferocious wolves. Again, this is why they are so difficult to spot. And what they say can often seem to be so attractive. Often they promise to meet people's felt needs, felt spiritual needs. They often offer freedom, life, fullness, satisfaction, joy. This is what the new teachers who had come into the church at Colossae were doing, which is why Paul viewed them as being so dangerous. The problem, though, was that they offered all of these wonderful things apart from Jesus. But the Bible clearly teaches us that these things are to be found in connection with the Lord Jesus. Well, as I've already said, this morning we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Of Colossians chapter 2. Let me read these two verses to you. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I think these two verses really sum up the counsel of Paul in this letter. These verses tell us to remain in Christ and to press on with Christ and to learn more about Christ and to be established in Christ in order that we might resist any false teaching that comes our way. And because I think these verses are so central to the letter as a whole, I want to spend a whole sermon looking at them. But before we consider Paul's exhortations here, I first want us to take note of the fact that the believers in Colossae had received Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you see that there at the beginning of verse 6? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. And when they had received Jesus Christ as Lord, they knew exactly who it was that they were receiving and why they were receiving Him. Why do I say this? Because whenever the apostles and their faithful companions, i.e. Epaphras, preached the gospel, they always explained the person and work of the Lord Jesus before they invited people to receive Jesus Christ in faith. Listen to part of what the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when, of course, he preached to that large gathering of Jews who had come to Jerusalem for the festival. Bear with me. There are a number of verses to read. I'm reading from Acts 2, verse 29 and following. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would one day place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, that's just a small part of what Peter preached on that particular day. But if you were listening carefully, if you were following carefully in your Bibles, then you will have noted that there is a tremendous amount said about the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He's a descendant of David. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one who was crucified. He's the one who rose from the dead. There was content, that's the point I'm making, to his preaching. Or listen to what Paul said to the church at Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul had preached the gospel to him, and that gospel involved doctrinal content concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes preachers invite people to receive Jesus Christ without really saying very much about who he is and what he has done and why it is that he can save. But I would argue that this kind of preaching is deficient, and the apostles could never have been accused of doing that. I think it's particularly interesting to note from verse 6 how Paul says that they had received Jesus Christ as Lord. As Lord. I wonder how much the Lordship of Christ is emphasized in gospel ministry today. You see, this is a vital element to the faithful preaching of the gospel. You see, can a Jesus who is not Lord save? Can a Jesus who is not Lord save from sin and Satan and death and hell? Can a Jesus who is not Lord give eternal life and a gloriously resurrected body to all believers someday in the future? Well, the answer is surely no. Jesus can save because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon once said. I found this fascinating when I read this earlier this week. It's interesting to notice that the apostles preached the lordship of Christ. The word Savior occurs only twice in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 5, verse 31, Acts 13, 23. On the other hand, it is amazing to notice the title Lord is mentioned 92 times. Lord Jesus 13 times, and the Lord Jesus Christ 6 times in the same book. Then Spurgeon goes on to say, the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Indeed, true conversion involves receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, you can't divide him. You can't have a Jesus without him being Lord, can you? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the famous evangelist Billy Graham once said. No man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ and may have had an emotional religious experience. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. To not receive Jesus as Lord is to receive another Jesus. A Jesus that the Bible, that the New Testament knows nothing about. We must receive the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Only then will we know the joy, the wonder of his salvation. So then, these believers in Colossae had received Jesus Christ as Lord. And this showed itself in their love, not only for God, not only for Christ, but for one another. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, there are three things that Paul exhorts the believers to do in the light of the fact that they have received Jesus Christ as Lord. If you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, then these exhortations are for you too this morning. One, to continue to live in Christ. Two, to continue to be built up in Christ. And three, to strengthen yourself in the faith. A faith, of course, which centers upon the person of Jesus Christ. Firstly, then, the believers in Colossae are to live, some translations use the word walk, which I rather like, continue to live or walk in Christ. Don't abandon him for some fancy, clever teaching or practice or whatever it might be. No, continue to walk in him. Continue to walk in willing submission to him as Lord. As I was preparing, I couldn't help but recall Peter's words to the Lord Jesus. Do you remember there was a time when lots of people were following the Lord Jesus? They were kind of excited by all that he was able to do. But then there came a time when they all started leaving him. And Jesus said to Peter, are you going to leave me too? And Jesus said, where else? And Peter said, where else shall I go? For you have the words of eternal life. And Peter continued to follow the Lord Jesus in willing submission. Continue to live. Continue to walk in Christ. And secondly, continue to be built up in Christ. These believers in Colossae had been rooted in him. This is, of course, a horticultural metaphor, and we may be tempted, looking at verse 6, to think that Paul is mixing his metaphors. I say that because he speaks in verse 7 about being rooted and built up in him. And the word built, of course, is an architectural metaphor. Well, he may be mixing his metaphors, but having said that, he may not be. You see, in Paul's day, the word translated rooted was used in connection with the sinking of foundations. The idea being that any building was rooted, so to speak, in the ground. But having said that, I do think he is using a horticultural metaphor, and so we'll stick with the word rooted. And anyway, I don't want to accuse Paul of wrongfully mixing metaphors. Who am I to criticize this man? Who was given the task of conveying the truth of God. And anyway, he's not writing a piece of English literature, is he? He's conveying truth to us, God's word to us. The Lord Jesus then was the life-giving soil, so to speak, into which these Colossians had been planted or placed, and now they were to make every effort to build themselves up or to grow into Christ, that is, in the knowledge of him. Why do gardeners plant seeds in the ground? Well, they do it, don't they, so that they might grow. That's the whole point of planting them. What an odd thing it would be for a gardener to plant a seed in the ground and then say to himself, well, that's the end of it. Why do people have babies? Well, surely it's so that they might grow. What an odd thing it would be if someone gave birth to a child and said, right, that's it, job done, that's the end of it. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been rooted in him so that we might grow and be built up in him. I wonder this morning, how are we growing in our knowledge, in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us? There's so much to learn, so many wonderful treasures to discover. But then thirdly, they are exhorted to strengthen themselves in the faith. The faith which, of course, centres on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea, I think, being conveyed here is that they are to establish themselves in the faith so that they are secure or firm in what they believe. Some English translations use the word establish, rather than the word strengthen, which is what the NIV has opted to use. But having done a little bit of work on the meaning of the Greek word, I think the word establish is probably a better word for us to use this morning. They are to seek to establish themselves in the faith. You know, little children are so gullible, aren't they? And my guess is that we have all enjoyed some harmless fun with little children over the years by telling them things that aren't true in order to see what reaction we get. My grandfather used to do this with me all the time. And I remember once he told me off in a nice way for sucking my thumb, warning me that if I continued to suck it, then I would suck it away. And he showed me his non-existent thumb and told me that this was what had happened to his thumb. It wasn't, of course. It had been chopped off with a saw, but that's another story. But being so young and gullible, of course, I believed what he said, much to his amusement. Paul wants the believers to be built up, to grow up, and to be established in the faith. Why? So that they wouldn't be led astray by false teachers or by these new teachers that had come into the church. He had the same concern for the believers in Ephesus. Listen to what he writes in Ephesus chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Children can be so gullible, can't they? They can be so easily led astray by things that they are taught. Well, we begin the Christian life, don't we, as babies? But we are to grow. We are to become mature. We are to be established in the faith so that we're not taken in by all the things that might so easily take in one who is young in the faith and not established. Paul wants the believers in Colossae to continue to live or walk in Christ, to continue to be built up in Christ, and therefore to establish themselves in the faith. Now, what does he say will be the case if they do this? What does he say will be the case if they do this? The answer is experience an abundant life. Look at the end of verse 7. And overflowing with what? Thankfulness. My guess is that the false teachers boasted that they could offer those who they spoke to an abundant life. Well, that sounds so attractive, doesn't it? That's something surely that anyone would want. But Paul says, The Apostle of Jesus Christ says that the way to an abundant life is by continuing to live in Christ and by building oneself up in Him and establishing oneself in the faith concerning Him. That's the way to an abundant life. You see, as we walk with Jesus Christ and learn more of what He has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us, we will marvel at God's saving grace and be filled to overflowing with thankfulness and joy. Two men were walking through a field when suddenly an angry bull chased them. They headed for the fence as fast as they could move. "Say a prayer," cried one to the other. "I don't know any," answered the huffing and puffing companion. "You've got to," said the first. "That bull is getting closer." "Okay," shouted his friend. "I'll pray the only one I know." As the horns of the bull came within striking range, the running man offered, "For what we are about to receive, the Lord make us truly grateful." I thought if I shared that story this morning, one or two of you might smile or even laugh out loud. Why did you laugh? You laughed because the prayer was so ridiculous, didn't you? It was a mindless prayer, an unthinking prayer. But as Christians, we shouldn't be praying those sort of prayers. We should be praying prayers in the light of the truth that we have read and discovered concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We should be praying intelligent prayers. We should be praying deep and meaningful prayers. Prayers that express our love and our gratitude to the Lord Jesus for all that He has done for us. How can we not, when He has done so much for us? You know, our thankfulness is a good test of how much we have come to understand about the Lord Jesus and what He has done for us, isn't it? Our thankfulness is a good test of how much we have come to understand about Christ and what He has done for us. I wonder this morning, is our cup full to running over? Are we rejoicing in Christ and giving glory to God for all that He has done for us and is doing for us and will one day do for us? That's a challenge, isn't it, for all of us this morning? You know, if we are, then we won't be looking elsewhere, will we, for fullness of joy. Whether that be in some new teaching or in some new religious practice or in some worldly pleasure that is offered to us. No, because we will have found our fullness, our joy in Jesus, in who He is and what He has done for us. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. You know, when we're walking with the Lord Jesus in a meaningful way, when we know something about Him, when we're able to say, Lord Jesus, You did that for me. Well, how we can sing a song like this and many others with joy in our hearts. Joy to overflowing. Shall we stand and sing together this morning as we conclude, In Christ alone, my hope is found.